here this morning, if you are so inclined. I want to speak with you today from the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1. Just one verse for us today. Hear what Paul writes to the church in Galatia. Galatians 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless this time together now in your word. I pray that you would set these words apart in our hearts as truth, because your word, O God, is true. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here together today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Be with us now, we ask in your name. Amen. I've been AFLC president for a little over 2 years now, and one of the things that people talk about when I go out, as I explained earlier, and talk about the AFLC, they ask about that word free. Okay. And when people hear that I'm the president of the Association of Free Lutherans, I get interesting reactions, because they maybe don't really know what the AFLC is. And so I'll oftentimes get a shrug of the shoulders and a "that's nice." And then we move on and change the subject, because who really cares? Okay. And so especially with people like that, but even for people who know what the AFLC and who maybe think that me being the president is a big deal, which I'll tell you, it's not that big of a deal. I'm overrated, okay? But the conversations, when people are wondering who we are and what this is, oftentimes they center around that word free. What is that? Okay? What does it mean that we are free Lutherans? First thing I want to do this morning is go through just really quickly a few things that we're not going to talk about today, okay, as it relates to freedom. First of all, when we say the congregation is free, it really has nothing to do with the civil liberties that we enjoy in this country, okay, which are great, great things that I praise God and thank God for, okay? But Paul's not talking about American freedom here in Galatians chapter 5. And again, it's something we should thank and praise God for. What a gift it is to have the freedoms we have in this country, but that's not the freedom Paul is talking about here. And think about it this way too. Even if we didn't have the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom that Paul is describing would still be ours. How many countries are there in the world that don't have the civil freedom that we do, and yet they have this freedom? Because it's freedom in Christ. And that, by the way, ought to give us great assurance and hope, and this will be my only political statement of the morning. No matter what happens in 9 days, is that what we're down to? No matter what happens, whichever side of all the different sides there are to have and all the different issues there are to have, okay? Regardless of all of that, this freedom is yours in Christ. And that's exciting. That brings peace. That brings hope and assurance to my soul this morning. Here's the other thing that we're not going to focus in on, at least during our time right now. Typically, when we talk about being free Lutherans, we explain the polity, I'll use that word, the polity that we have that is free, okay? And so I mentioned it earlier that each congregation in the AFLC is independent, okay? In other words, when the president comes, and I remember I said I was overrated, I really am. I have no authority over you, okay? I'm just here to encourage you and to worship with you and to give you the bread of life this morning in his word. But I don't have that kind of typical authority that maybe another president would have in another denomination. Okay, and so when we use that word free, it does describe our church government structure. We are a free association. We're not a synod. Each congregation is independent and free from human authority. And that's unique. That sets us apart from a lot of other church bodies. And so that is one reason why we use it. It is that it uniquely identifies us. And I'm going to talk more about that in our session after lunch. Okay, and all that's good. But here's oftentimes where we get hung up. that's not the end of the story. There's so much more to this freedom. And that's where I want to focus our attention today. Because you see, when the AFLC started 60 years ago, or its predecessor group 60 years before that, it wasn't that there was this group of people who just didn't like authority and wanted to rebel and do their own thing, okay? Instead, these were people who had this vision of an independent body of congregations, and they saw it as the best way to live in this country as a congregation in the freedom that we have as Christians. And so today I want to focus less on how this freedom plays out in our structure and so forth. And instead I want to focus on the theology of freedom, which then informs our livelihood individually and in the congregations that we attend. When Paul says that Christ has set us free, what does that mean? It means three things for us today. I have a confession. I'm usually not like a three-point sermon type of preacher, okay? But if that's what you like, today's your lucky day because that's what I ended up with, okay? This freedom means three things for us today. First, our freedom in Christ means that we are free from slavery to sin. We're free from slavery to sin. In the last portion of Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes an allegory. An allegory is a story that is told to communicate a lesson of some sort. It's a story that has meaning and purpose. The story that he shares is of the life of Abraham and specifically his two sons. The one, Ishmael, was born to Hagar, who was Abraham and Sarah's servant. And if you remember that story, you remember that God had promised a son to Abraham and to Sarah, but they grew impatient with God because this promised son wasn't coming. And so Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. God's promise wasn't good enough. It wasn't sufficient. And so they had to fulfill it. They decided they had to do the work to earn the promised son that they had been promised by God. And so Abraham took Hagar, the servant, and she conceived and bore a son, Ishmael, whose descendants became sworn enemies of the Israelites. Now, that promised son did eventually come, miraculously, born to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was his name. And Paul is telling this story in Galatians 4 to say that you who desire to be under the law, you who desire to earn your righteousness, or to say it maybe in more common 21st century language, you who think heaven is your destiny because you try to be a good person. He says you're children of the slave. You aren't trusting God's promise. You've decided to base your hope, your assurance, on your own goodness, on your own ability to earn what God has promised you. And so you need to do things to make sure that the promise of heaven is yours. You've decided that God's promise isn't good enough. And friends, that's a trap. It only leads to more slavery because it will never be enough. It's like the slavery of addiction. People who struggle with addictions of various kinds, they talk about this and how you just need one more hit, okay? One more drink, one more inappropriate picture, or even not bad things, but good things. You have to make one more dollar, or you have to work one more hour. You never have enough. See, it's not that these are all, like I said, bad things. Some of them are, but even good things like earning a wage and providing for your family, those types of things can be problematic when we make them our idols, when they become our slave masters, when it consumes us, when it becomes what we live for, when it's never enough, when it gives us what we think we need. And we're slaves. And our old nature is constantly pulling at us to fall into slavery. That's one reason why Martin Luther wrote, he said, our conscience must be trained. Okay, so we need this regular reminder and teaching. Our conscience must be trained to fall back on the freedom purchased for us by Christ. In other words, the promise fulfilled, the sufficient promise of God. That liar, the devil, the world that teaches us to earn everything, our own flesh that pridefully seeks glory, they're all wrong, and they all want to make slaves out of us. They all want to get us to try to think that we can earn God's promise, that we can earn heaven, that we can be good enough for God. The truth, friends, is that Christ has purchased our freedom. Paul here says in our text, for freedom, Christ has set us free. In Christ Jesus, by faith in him, there is no condemnation. The Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law could not do. He fulfilled the righteousness requirement of the law for us. That's all wording from Romans chapter 8. In other words, outside of Christ, it is completely hopeless to think that we can make it on our own. We can't do good enough to earn God's righteousness, to earn heaven. Our efforts are futile because it'll never be enough. We will never be good enough on our own. And so God did what we could not do. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law, he kept it perfectly, and he purchased your freedom with his own blood. Think about that gift from God today. That he purchased your freedom with his blood. I have to quote some more of Luther's words here for you. And I just want you to hear the beauty and the wonder of what Jesus has done for you. Who can adequately express the help that comes to a person when he has the heart assurance that God will never more be angry with him, but will forever be merciful to him for Christ's sake? Some of the English is a little bit funny to our ears, but follow along with me. Luther says, this is indeed a marvelous liberty, freedom, to have the sovereign God for our friend and father who will defend, maintain, and save us in this life and in the life to come. We shall appreciate this liberty all the more when we bear in mind that it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who purchased it with his own blood. In John chapter 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Reason, Luther says, cannot properly evaluate this gift. Who can fully appreciate the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and of everlasting life? End quote. Can we just take a second together and reflect on that? The gift of forgiveness and everlasting life is so wonderful. We can't fully appreciate it on this side of heaven. Look at what God has done for me. He has freed me from slavery to sin. He kept his promise. His promise was good enough. His promise was sufficient for you. He purchased your life. He gave you miraculous life through the death and the shed blood of his own son. He has made you his child, heir of heaven itself. This is where we would say something like, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Okay? That's the freedom that you, dear child of God, have in Christ and in his fulfilled promise to love you and to save you and to free you for eternity. The second aspect of this freedom, so we're freed from slavery to sin, okay? Then the second aspect of this freedom is that when Christ has set us free, we're free from legalism, okay? This was the problem of the Galatian church here in this time when Paul is writing this letter. They were reverting back to their old practices in seeking righteousness, in looking through their own good works to please God, to make God happy with them by their own good works, their observance of the law. Circumcision was a big one for them, and that's the next verse in Galatians 5, verse 2. If you have your Bibles open, you can look just a few verses further down in verse 4. Strong words that Paul has here for the Galatians. He says, you are severed by Christ, you who would be justified by the law. In the previous chapter, Galatians 4:10, Paul writes that they were observing days and seasons and months and years. The Jewish Christians in this city had gone back to Old Testament ceremonial law. They were observing all of those Old Testament holidays, if you've heard of them, okay? They were observing all those holidays and those feasts and those sacrifices, and they were doing it because that's what they thought they had to do in order to please God, in order to make God happy, in order to make God like them. And Paul here says, I'm afraid I labored over you in vain. Like everything I did to help you see the freedom you have in Christ is now gone because you're going back to these old practices. It's like, and this is not a totally fair comparison, okay? But hang with me. It's kind of like people who think that coming to church only on Christmas and Easter makes God happy with them, okay? And so, by the way, I love those people. I get two opportunities every year as a pastor to give them the gospel. What a great opportunity. But the reality is that there are people who think that if I just show up to church on those two Sundays, well, now God's happy with me. What is that? That's a work. That's what we already talked about. Doing things, earning God's promise. If I just do this, by the way, it's true of people who come to church 52 Sundays a year. You can have that misunderstanding too and think, well, if I get to church every Sunday, then God will be happy with me. That's not true either. It's good to come to church. We should go to church, but not in order to make God happy, not in order to make him good with us coming to heaven. That's not how we get to heaven. This came up for me one of my first years in the parish. I was preaching a Christmas Eve, Galatians chapter 4 earlier. There's a beautiful Christmas Eve verse in there where it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. One of my seminary professors described that fullness of time as the fulcrum of time. So the point in history on which all the rest of history rests, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. It's a beautiful and deep and rich Christmas text. And so I was preaching on it, and I promise you, I didn't think one thing about this, but I used some of the contextual verses in that Christmas Eve sermon, and I mentioned this example of these Galatians that had gone back to the law and were observing days and seasons and months and years. And I mentioned this concept of comparing it to Christmas and Easter Christians, and here I was saying that to them on Christmas Eve, okay? It did not go well. The elders of the church heard a few things about it. I heard a few things about it, and we talked about it afterwards, and we all acknowledged that I probably could have said it better. But then we also said, but it was probably okay for them to hear it too. And it's not just coming to church a certain number of Sundays every year. How many examples can we think of where there's this temptation to see God's law as something we have to keep in order to make God happy or to earn his favor? And then we become Pharisees because we start building rules and enforcing them on ourselves and others that aren't even in Scripture. And that was what the Pharisees had done. And there's this temptation to kind of sit around and we can argue, well, what's legalistic and what isn't? Or how forcefully can you push a law before it becomes legalism? And frankly, I think all of those are missing the point. Our freedom and our salvation, our justification, our status as free sons and daughters of God remains always by grace. It's not that we're freed and saved by grace, by God's goodness to us, but then now we have to prove our worth. No. Our identity as justified, freed sons and daughters of God remains as God's gift to us. This freedom that God gave us when he saved us, it's still ours. It remains every day we wake up. We breathe in the sweet air of freedom in Christ. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Stand firm in that freedom, friends. Remain in that freedom. That's the second part of our verse. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. It's a burden you can't bear. Embrace your freedom in Christ every day. Ask the Lord to teach you to love his mercy and grace every day. And do you know what? As his mercy transforms us, his freedom, it changes us. We learn to live as free sons and daughters of God. Life gets fun. And this is not me ignoring the very real struggles and problems of life, okay? I'll use grief as an example, okay? Death is no fun. That's to put it lightly. Death is awful. It's terrible. It's the worst. It's our enemy. And when a loved one dies, it hurts deeply. We grieve. But what does the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians 4? We don't grieve as those who have no hope. And so even in something terrible like death, our life is different now as free sons and daughters of God, and that affects even something like our view on death. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Now we have hope even in the midst of grief. Why? Because the bond, the bondage, the slavery of sin that ultimately is manifest to us in the grave, those bonds of slavery are gone in Christ because of the empty tomb. Because Christ has defeated even death itself, when someone that we know and love dies, we grieve differently because of this freedom, because now we have hope in resurrection. It changes how we live this life. But even from a day-to-day perspective, our outlook on life has changed. Paul talks about this later in chapter 5, down to verses 13 and 14. This freedom is so glorious. It's so abundant. It isn't the kind of thing you take advantage of. We don't abuse our freedom to intentionally gratify the flesh. If that's what we think of God's grace, this freedom, then we don't understand the cost that Jesus paid. And that's why Luther said, and I mentioned it earlier, that it's healthy to train our conscience to always fall back on the freedom purchased by Christ. So we see the cost that Jesus paid, and so we don't abuse that gift. But then what we are freed to do is to love our neighbor then, to follow God's law. Not to make God happy with us, but because he loves us, because we love him. And that's the third thing, the last thing that this freedom means for us. It frees us to love our neighbor. It frees us to delight in God's law, which is summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Serving becomes a joy. Because now we're not doing it to try to get God to like us or to check off some checklist that we think will make God happy. He already loves you and accepts you in Jesus. He is pleased with you because he's pleased with Jesus. And Jesus is for you. Jesus is in you by faith. And so now you get to just love people for the fun of it. You get to love people because you are free, because you've been given so great a gift. You joyfully and you unconditionally serve those closest to you because you have everything you need in Jesus. That's the thing with conditional love, right? And conditional service. Okay, it's almost contractual. Okay, I'll do something for you because I expect something in return. In Christ, we don't need anything in return. And so we get to just abundantly help other people because Christ has given us everything that we need already. You find ways to serve that way in your local congregation because God has given us one another to freely love and serve each other. You're free to do that in your families, in your neighborhoods, your communities, wherever God places you, and God's word, his law, serves to guide you in that. And it's fun, it's joyful, it's a joy to serve because God takes joy in us because of Jesus. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's good news today, friends. May that good news comfort you. May it shape you this week, and may it fill you with joy. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for freedom. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for the freedom that you purchased for us when you went to the cross. When you died the death that we deserve, when you paid the penalty that we couldn't afford, when you rose from the grave to free us from even death itself. God, today we praise you, we thank you, and we love you for making us your children. That is who we are. And we love you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.